Text this morning is actually 19 verses long, so it's a little longer than usual, but it's the story that makes us who we are as a church. Next to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, this is the most pivotal and consequential story in the New Testament, from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light flashed from heaven about him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." He said, "Rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judea for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard much from many about this man, how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, took food, and was strengthened. What? No wonder Ananias went, "Are you serious?" Saul of Tarsus was a very well-known terrorist to Christians. He killed them for money. He was a mercenary working on behalf of the Roman government, and by all accounts he sort of liked it, trying to expand his territory a little bit, and is struck down and blinded by the light. Could have been Jesus. I don't know. Maybe he just looked at the eclipse too long. I don't know. But everything stops for Saul for like 3 days, which is an interesting little parallel. Blind for 3 days doesn't eat. It's one of those moments in the history of the church that everything that came before is different than everything that came after. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle, and he either writes or has written in his name, homage to his ministry, half the New Testament. What's interesting is that if that doesn't happen, if Saul doesn't get it, if he doesn't accept the conversion, if he doesn't hear the call, stand up and step forward, we don't have a church. And the blinded by the light story just goes into oblivion. But he has an encounter. It's different than everything before, and everything since is now part of what we have today. It's one of these pivotal defining moments in our history. Now, those don't come very often, and even when they do, they're not typically quite as dramatic. But there are moments, at least for large numbers of people, in Houston, for example, and in the whole southeast coast of Texas, for whom their lives are now forever different because of Hurricane Harvey. And that's not the first hurricane. Ivan, Ike, Camille, all of those names. Again, before and after, everything changes. And what's interesting, and this is one of our most widely and definitively researched subjects in my field, natural disasters change people. in the wake of, in the immediate aftermath, in the run-up to hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, people draw together in ways that are otherwise unheard of. Often tell the story of the San Francisco earthquake in 1989 when the bridges, the double-decker bridges between Oakland and San Francisco collapsed. There's video footage of gang members wearing different colors, working together, pulling people out of cars. These are folks who would otherwise be killing each other or trying to, and it changes them. Self-interest is transcended by social need. Paul gives up his very well-paying job as a mercenary for the sake of constituting a church. And every single time there is something that transcends, where everything stops, really, we suddenly realize we are all in this together. You know, the water's coming up to all of our knees or ceilings or whatever. And, you know, similarly, an event like Pearl Harbor or 9/11. Everything else stops, and we become one. We stand up and we step forward together. Crime rates go down. Looting is visible but not common, unless CNN runs the loop endlessly. But now we've got social media. And there have been stories, thousands of stories, just in the last couple of days, of people doing small things for neighbors, just checking on them, making sure, making ready, putting up plywood, volunteers being mustered by the Red Cross to do nothing but load water bottles, cases on pallets, and pallets into trucks, and trucks are being driven, and that whole infrastructure of human cooperation. We stand up and step forward, and suddenly, all of those other things that threaten to divide us really don't mean anything, because we are united around a common purpose, a social need, and that is more valuable than self-interest, monetary, political, even religious. Stand up, step forward, together. Now, just as there are pivotal moments historically, on a much smaller scale, all of us go through moments in our lives where everything before has been changed to now what is after because of, I don't know, starting school. Maybe starting school again for another year. High school graduation. Meeting someone who, my goodness, he loves me. She loves me back. You know? Children being born. Oh, that was before the kids. I remember those pictures. We were happy then. Etc. I mean, you know. Now we're joyful. Different. I was digging through some pictures in Wisconsin this last week just for a few days in the aftermath of my mom's death, and I found a picture of almost all of my cousins. And I was passing them around on email and stuff, and my oldest cousin said, oh, July 67. I went in the Navy in September 67. September 67, being in the military, you know, pivot points, since everything was different after that, you know. And so we all have these moments that give us, when you look back on them, a kind of self-confidence. You know, not that all of those events that happened to us were occasions for us to be brilliant and successful, but they're all occasions for us to have learned a little something. I'm different, maybe if only through rueful self-reflection on my mistakes, better off for it the next time I'm faced with a transition. These moments of transition, I think, oddly build us a kind of self-confidence in ourselves, such that when Harvey hits, we've got the wit and the will, the talent, and even the instinct to stand up and step forward. So just as my cousin stood up and stepped forward into the Navy, and the rest of us stood up and stepped forward into jobs and college and so on, we built our identity, our sense of self and self-confidence as we managed our way through the smaller transitions, the smaller pivot points in our lives. Oh, that was before Grandpa died. That was after Mom was diagnosed, etc. So we stand up and step forward collectively, and we stand up and step forward individually in times of transition and even turmoil. But what's even more profound than that is the idea that, you know, before God made the light blind Paul, apparently he did a little thinking. Who do I need to write the story? Who do I need to lead the people? What about that guy Saul? If the angels were talking to him, they must have went, seriously? Could you be any more wrong? I don't know. He's got something going for him that I might be able to use. And when you think about what your own calling is, whatever it is that you do that the world needs, whether it's, you know, run a computer or tend to the needs of others emotionally, socially, physically, electronically, scientifically, whatever you do, well, you're apparently the only one that can do it right now and right there, all right? And there are some skills that you have, some character traits that constitute who you are, that apparently lead you to this conclusion. In the midst of going through all the stuff, I found, this is it, my first grade report card. It's embarrassing. I mean, the grades are all right. I mean, a lot of satisfactories, a couple of, whatever. But on the back are some comments. First grade. I'm 6 years old. Jerry tends to show off at times. He can do nice work when he settles down. Jerry talks to his neighbors too much. What can God do with a guy who shows off and talks too much? Apparently, turn him into a preacher and a professor. I mean, who knows? It's a set of attributes and a skill set that when the opportunity to become a pastor or a professor or anything else, you can stand up and step forward and say, well, let's give it a shot. You know. And that is how I think God, through Paul, has constituted a church, taking unlikely people from unlikely places with seemingly unlikely characteristics and turning them into us. Stand up. Step forward. Frederick Buechner says this, God was making a body for Christ, Paul said. Christ didn't have a regular body anymore, so God was making him one out of anybody he could find who looked as if he or she might possibly do. He was using other people's hands to be Christ's hands and other people's feet to be Christ's feet. And there was some place, and when there was some place where Christ was needed in a hurry and needed bad, he put the finger on some maybe not all that innocent bystander and got him to go, got her to go, and be Christ in that place himself for lack of anybody better. That's the call. Stand up. Step forward. It's now time. Amen.